Awesome. Yeah, the beauty of the challenge slow clap, it's like instead of one of those intro videos, it's like gives the speaker time to get up here. So I don't know if you knew that. That was part of it. Is this working? All right. So yeah, my theme for these three talks is becoming a lifelong laborer. And last night I talked about how to invest in what was best by trading the good for the great and the many things for the most important thing, which is spending time with Jesus Christ, making sure that we are investing deeply in our relationship with him. And out of that intimacy flows our ability to do ministry. And so I hope some of you got to have a good quiet time this morning. I went and sat by the lake for a few minutes, and I actually had to put an extra jacket down because there was frost on the thing. It's all good. Yeah, I just think, again, like I said last night, in order for you to kind of labor for the long haul, you must prioritize your time with Christ. That has to be your ministry has to be the overflow of your time with him. And but in the reality I've seen, today I'm going to be talking about evangelism in everyday life. And one thing I just want to encourage you with, like, Challenge Chico has been an example of evangelism for this whole country. So I just want to honor you. I want to honor your leaders. I want to honor you guys that, you know, that a while back, that gospel appointments video, Mariana was in it. A few of the OGs were in it. And that it was amazing, like, how much gospel appointments have gotten, like, traction all over the country. And there's people doing gospel appointments in large part because you guys paved the way for that. So give yourselves a hand. You know, that's great. That's amazing. And I love that heart. But you know, one thing that I've noticed is that a lot of times when people are in a ministry like this, that's very active in evangelism, they do it while they're in the ministry, but when they get out of the ministry, it's hard for them sometimes to translate, okay, how do I do evangelism in my everyday life when it's not kind of a part of the program? There's no prayer, care, share going on at your workplace. So how do we do evangelism in the flow of our everyday life? And the other thing I've seen too is a lot of people, they don't leave faith entirely, but what they do is they kind of slowly drift towards a comfortable life and they lose their zeal for reaching people for Christ and they lose their desire to make disciples and be a part of that. So that's going to be my focus in these two sessions. First will be on evangelism. Second will be on discipleship. And if you've heard my brother Paul, you'll notice some similarities in what we teach. We're reading from the same playbook, right? But I want to share these things with you. And if you'll notice, there's actually a lot of fill in the blanks. And so you're going to have to listen quick because I'm going to talk fast. And so I'm really excited to share with you these three ways that we can do evangelism in everyday life. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to anoint everything that is said today. We agree with that song that we were singing, oh God, we need you. We need you to come. We need you to motivate us. We need you to break our hearts for the lost. And God, we pray that you would help us to see the people around us the way that you see them so that we can love them the way you love them. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first of the three points is we need to learn to see the opportunity. That's the first blank on your outline. We need to see opportunities all around us. And you'll be familiar with this verse because it is my twin brother Paul's favorite verse probably that he shares, Matthew 9:36-38. It's talking about Jesus. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, one of my favorite times of year sports-wise is March, because we have March Madness. And last year, San Diego State actually made it all the way to the national championship. So it was really amazing. It was like kind of an amazing season. There was a buzzer beater during the Final Four. And so we were able to go, my son Samuel, who's 8 years old, we were able to go to the watch party at our arena. And we got there a little late. And there was this packed crowds of people. And they actually, like, they stopped people from getting in. And but then some people were so desperate to get in that some of the dudes, probably frat guys, but anyway, they jumped the fence and then they opened the door and people were like rushing in and we were one of the ones that kind of like got in. And it was a little sketchy. I was just trying to protect Samuel. He didn't get hurt or anything, but we were in that arena and it, like at the beginning of the game, while it was close, we were only down not very much. We were making some threes, and it was the most electric environment that I've ever been in. And I took this kind of Instagram picture and some other pictures of just the crowd of people, the sea of red. And my wife, Jessica, she did the good kind of Jesus juke on me, and she commented on that Instagram, and she said, "These are sheep that need a shepherd. These are people." And I think that's such a good perspective that anytime we see a crowd of people, I wonder if we see people the way that Jesus saw them. Because you will never live a lifestyle of evangelism long term until you are consumed by compassion for the lost. So that's the next blank on your outline, is that compassion leads to action. We see that Jesus, he saw the crowds, that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And that is what drew him to do what he did. So real quick, we're going to look at three characteristics of the lost sheep and lost people. And have you heard of the 5 D's of dodgeball? So these are the 3 D's of ministry. 3 D's. Of lost people. This is the state that lost people are in. The first D is that they are distressed. They are distressed. If you put yourselves in the hooves of a sheep, a lost sheep, they only have a few remaining moments until to wander around before they are picked off by a predator. And so a lost sheep, in the same way, non-believers, they are, I don't have to tell you the struggle, especially with Gen Z, anxiety and depression and mental health issues, that they have these problems that they feel are very real, and a lot of them are very real, and they have no solid source of hope for those things. So they're living this life distressed. The other D would be downcast. This is an interesting one. The word helpless, it actually literally means to throw to the ground, to cast, or to put down. And actually, when a sheep falls on its back, it's very difficult for them to get up. This is an interesting thing about sheep. When they fall on their back, they kind of flare their legs, and they bleat and they cry. And after a few hours on their back, gas begins to collect in their stomach. Their stomach hardens. The air passage is cut off, and sheep eventually suffocate. So this is the idea of being cast down. A cast down sheep is a sheep that unless someone helps them up, they cannot help. And it's the same with spiritual lost people. Unless we tell them about Jesus, they will be lost. And then the third is directionless. A sheep without a shepherd has no one to lead them, no one to guide them, no one to guard them. So the reality is, unless someone tells people about Jesus, the good shepherd, they're doomed to limp through life, distressed, downcast, directionless, only to die and suffer for all of eternity, separated from God in hell in the next life. And that is what broke Christ's heart. And that should break our hearts too. The good news is that Jesus actually gave us a way to translate that compassion into action. He said this, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So the solution is to pray for more harvesters. Pray for more workers. And some of you guys have been in prayer meetings, and you know, if you're in a D group or you're in a prayer meeting, or whatever, like what's the most common prayer request for college students? Probably test, paper coming up. I'm really stressed about my test, my paper. You know, I'm starting to work a little bit with some older people, and you know, in some prayer meetings, and What's the most common thing for old people to have prayer requests? Health, yeah. It's like Aunt Sally's sore toe, you know? It's like, pray for that. That's their prayer request. But I wonder if we went around the circle, like, what would Jesus' prayer request be? more workers. Jesus goes around and gets to Jesus. He's like, my prayer request is more laborers, more people who are sent into the harvest field to harvest those who are ripe for the gospel. And as my brother Paul often says, the problem is not a lack of harvest. The problem is a lack of harvesters. The problem is not a lack of harvest. The problem is the lack of harvesters. So the question is, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that there are people who are already ready to receive the gospel? John 4:35, Jesus says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there are people on campus at Chico State, in Chico, in the city, that are already ready? I know you're seeing that. I know that that's the case. And that's, you know, one of the things that can keep us going is if we look and we open our eyes and we see the opportunities all around us. So a lot of us, we have what we also like to call the Holy Ghost hit list. You know, some of you guys have that. And I have a little different kind of twist on that. I'm going to give you 3 categories of people that you can add to your list. And I really like this. This is the way I do it. So the first is friends. I have one. I have one list for friends and acquaintances, people that I see regularly. The guys that I surf with at my local surf break. I have a few guys. Some of them aren't that nice, but I still pray for them. Then I have my across the street neighbor, things like that. So friends and acquaintances. The second is family. If you have family members who don't know Christ, you should be praying for them to come to Christ. One of the really encouraging things is Jessica's brother, Kyle. He was one of those people that she thought maybe was one of those impossible people. And he ended up receiving Christ and he was baptized and now he's plugged into church and he's leading his wife spiritually and things like that. So it's just amazing. So pray for those family members, those people that you think it's going to take a miracle for them to be saved. Pray for them. And then here's another twist you might not think, but your fellowship. Within your fellowship, there are people who are not yet followers of Christ. And you can pray for them. Pray that God would save them as well. So I want you to take a moment and just go ahead and write those down. Write as many names as you can think of non-believers who are in each of those categories. So go ahead and do that. So this is actually kind of part of my time alone with God every day that I have. I have these different lists and I try to pray through them every day after I do my other prayers. And just pray for these people by name every day. And you'll be amazed, you'll be surprised at what God does. And for me, one of my greatest joys in life is getting to cross one of those people off the list. They're no longer on my non-believers list, they're on my believers list. And so another thing you've probably heard before is to pray for Bob. When in doubt, pray for Bob. And actually, my next door neighbor is named Bob. So you never know, maybe he'll come to Christ too as you pray for Bob. But it's a burden for the lost, opportunities to share, and boldness to share. And so that's the first thing is we need to start seeing the opportunities that are all around us. And the second point is to seize opportunities to bless. So see the opportunities and then seize the opportunities to bless people. And I've adapted an acronym called BLESS that I think it summarizes 5 steps to blessing people in a way that opens doors to the gospel. The B stands for build relationships. Colossians 4:5 says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. I love this verse because I think it does a good job of combining 2 elements that we must have, wisdom and urgency. When it comes to evangelism, there's kind of 2 ditches that people tend to fall on. There's the people that are super urgent, but they're not very wise. You know, maybe that's the person with the bullhorn and, you know, they're yelling at people and things like that. And again, I like your way of doing evangelism better than most people's way of not doing evangelism, right? So if it's biblical, I like it. But some people are so on the urgent side, they're not very wise about the way they do it. But then honestly, most of us, we are on the other side where we're like so hesitant. We're like, oh, I got to be so wise about the way I do it that we lack urgency when it comes to it. But you see here, he's saying, be wise, but also make the most of every opportunity. This phrase, make the most of every opportunity, it literally means to buy up the time. And the Greek word here is kairos. It's in Greek mythology. He was depicted with a reverse mullet. He was party in the front and business in the back. You know? So he's running towards you, and basically the idea is if you don't grab him by the hair as he's running towards you, you're going to miss him. And that's how it is with opportunities. And I just challenge you. That's part of seeing the opportunities around you. They are like that, especially with how busy and isolated people are in our culture. Thanks so much. Yeah, and so one thing that I've realized when it comes to opportunities, like seizing opportunities, this is a really key thing, is like, don't edit Christ out. What happens so often is when, let's give an example. If someone asks you, okay, what did you do this spring break? Someone asks you that. What are you going to say? Are you going to say, oh man, we went to Hume Lake. It was so beautiful. We did a ropes course, you know, things like that. Or are you going to say, hey, we went to this Christian conference and we learned about our relationship with Jesus. Is that something that you have any experience with? So there's two ways to answer that same question. And so I would encourage you, you don't have to be weird about it. Like, don't be like eating bread and be like, do you know Jesus is the bread of life? You know, like, you know, but there are natural ways to bring up your relationship with God. And the way that I kind of see it is, it's like throwing out a breadcrumb. You throw out a breadcrumb and you see what happens. You see if they bite on that breadcrumb. You know, I actually have a nickname among the local surfers. They call me Preach. That's my nickname. I'm the preacher in the lineup. So I have a good accountability for not stealing people's waves. But anyway. So again, don't force it if it's not natural, but you will be surprised how much it can just come up if you're simply open and honest. So here's, if you've never, a really good book I would recommend is called How to Win Friends and Influence People. I read this when I was in high school, and it really impacted my life. And I created an acronym called SMILE, basically summarizing some of the principles. And so this is kind of like the inception of acronyms, an acronym within an acronym. But SMILE, here it is. Start with a heart to serve. People can know, people sense if you're there for them or if you're there for yourself. And when you walk into a room, what are you asking, what's in it for me? Or are you asking, how can I serve? What can I get or what can I give? And if you become a person who genuinely desires to add value to whatever person that you're interacting with, people are going to be drawn to you. There's the phrase, that's people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So start with a heart to serve. The second is to make them feel special. Romans 12:10 says we are to outdo one another in showing honor. If you think of it like this, if you've ever been in a situation where there's the VIPs, there's the very important people. Have you ever met a famous person? Sometimes you get super nervous. I remember I met one of my man crushes that I have, you know, like guys that I like really respect. I'm like, oh man, I read all his books and I was so nervous. I was with my mom and I remember I was so nervous. I said, oh, this is my wife. And I was like, oh, I mean my mom. And I was like, it was really awkward, but... But you know, when there's a VIP, when there's someone who's a very important person, you kind of roll out the red carpet. But the reality is every person you interact with is a VIP. Every person you interact with is someone who is made in the image of God, someone who God loves. And do you treat them that way? And so start with a heart to serve, make them feel special, and then I is interest yourself in them. It is much better to be interested than interesting. Curious people, people that become genuinely interested in others will be drawn to you. L is listen with curiosity. So the key to a good conversation is curiosity. That you find just that thing that you can grab onto, ask another question related to that. And listening and love feel the same to a lot of people. A lot of people have not been genuinely listened to, so they end up feeling loved just by you listening to them. And then the E, this is a little one that's a little bit unique, is that end with purpose. I have so many conversations and it kind of, you know how it kind of awkwardly fizzles out? You're like, oh, I don't know. And it's happened. It's part of life. But one thing that I've kind of realized, rather than just letting it always fizzle, if you have a really good kind of end to your conversation, you can, it helps so much. So one thing that I like to do is if I want to pursue that relationship more, get their contact info. Get their contact. Say, hey, I would love to keep talking about this. Let's meet up. Let me get your number. And that's really good. Or you can also compliment them. Hey, I loved hearing about your job. I love hearing about your hobby, whatever. Let's try that sometime. And just have kind of a next step in mind, and rather than just letting it awkwardly fizzle. So that's a really helpful acronym. Again, building relationships, it's more art than science. And again, also, these are principles, but there is no substitute for actually loving people, right? Because you can use all the tools and tips and tricks, but if you don't actually care about people, then it doesn't matter. So B stands for build relationships. L is learn stories. Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. The better you understand their story, the more equipped you will be to share God's story. Oh, here's another acronym for you. FIRE. Find common ground. I think the idea of finding common ground is so important that the relationships are built on kind of the sea of differences. When you meet a new person, that's what makes it interesting, is like they're different, but it's on the similarities. The island of similarity is where you can build a relationship. That's where a lot of friendships are formed. So find common ground. I is interests. People like to talk about their interests. And then R is relationships. I love this because if you start asking them about their family, about their upbringing, then you can lead into a really good question of, growing up, did you go to church or anything like that? Or growing up, did you have any spiritual background? And that's a great way to kind of insert. So the E is experience with God. What has been your experience with God? And if they seem open, you can ask, hey, where do you feel like you are at now in your faith journey? So build relationships, learn stories, and E is engage strategically. Ephesians 5:15-18. Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Again, if you look at the Greek, this word careful, it means it's actually the word akrobos, which is where we get the English word acrobat, and it means to walk exactly. So I always joke, it's like a sloppy acrobat is an unemployed acrobat, right? You know, you've never seen a sloppy acrobat. So we are supposed to walk exactly. We are supposed to be wise. And it also says make the most of every opportunity because we live in evil days. I think the point that he's getting, obviously there's a lot of evil around us, but I think one principle here is that it's way easier to waste your life than it is to invest your life, right? It's a lot easier to waste time than it is to spend time wisely. And so then he ends with be filled with the Spirit. Instead of wasting your life getting wasted, spend your life submitted to the Holy Spirit. And again, so the Holy Spirit, he is so important when it comes to evangelism, because we need to be submitted to him. We need to be continually filled. This is not just a one-time filling. This is a continually being and staying submitted to him. And Brian's actually doing a workshop on the Holy Spirit. So if you want to check that out a little later in the week, and he's going to share more about that. But here's the principle for me that I'm going to share, is that we need divine help to seize divine moments. If you're relying on your own power, you are going to miss the opportunity. We cannot seize the opportunities that God wants us to seize if we are filled with ourselves. We're going to miss it. And I, when it comes to evangelism, I'm probably like you guys, that I tend to kind of turn it on and turn it off. Do you guys do that too? Like if I'm at the park and I'm just really tired, I kind of want to just be on my phone, or, you know, but there's a parent of the kid that my kid's playing with right next to me. You know, it's kind of convicting. I need to actually like talk to them, right? Be like, how old is your kid? That's the easiest question, you know? So things like that, I have, or again, when I'm surfing, it's like, I just want to get more waves. I just want to get my waves. But you know, there's other guys that are sitting right next to me. I can engage them. I can talk to them. And God has to get me out of my comfort zone. And so I want to encourage you, don't turn it on, turn it off. You never know where God might give you an opportunity as you go through life. And actually, there was a lady that I met at the park, and she ended up coming to Compass and getting baptized. And so, like, you never know those opportunities that if you're not turning it off, what will happen. So another kind of cool thing to think about with this is to think about your regular rabbit trails. We all have places that we tend to go. So how can you be intentional about those? How can you invest in the relationships that you're already interacting with these people on a regular basis? You know, again, but going back to the surfing thing, I actually recently, a couple weeks ago, I locked my keys in the car, and it was, you know, and so I had to borrow someone's phone, and you know, I had to try to call AAA, and I was just waiting there for like over an hour. And normally I'm the guy, there's the guys that sit in the parking lot and they watch the waves all day. I'm not that guy. You know, I like to just go and get out. But then one of my friends that I see a lot, his name's Rob, and he was like waiting with me. And this is another kind of funny thing about this story, but I was sitting on top of my car and waiting for the tow truck to come. And another random guy, he saw my sandy feet and he literally like washed my feet, which is kind of weird, but it was cool. And he was like, I think I saw this on a Super Bowl commercial. And he was like, okay, right, yeah, that's kind of cool. And I told him I was a pastor, and I think he was like, whoa, you know? But then the next thing, this guy, Rob, he was waiting for me, kind of being nice with the try and wait for AAA to come. And I was able to, he was opening up to me about his anxiety. And I was able to share the hope that I have kind of just a little salty conversation. I even said, hey, you need to come hear me speak sometime. And just planting those seeds for the gospel. And eventually, AAA never came, by the way. So I had to call Jessica to come pick me up, which is kind of awkward, but... It's all right. So how can you be strategic with the places that God puts you, the places that you frequent, the places that you go? How can you use those regular rabbit trails, the regular places that you go through life? How can you just engage the people around you? Then once you've chosen those places, there's two words, invest and invite. Invest and invite. Jesus actually, he started his ministry with a few simple invitations. In John 1, it tells how a couple of John the Baptist's followers, they saw Jesus and they were kind of following Jesus from a distance, and he looked back and Jesus asked, what are you seeking? And they were kind of like, I think they didn't know what to say, you know? So they said, where are you staying? And Jesus simply said, come and you will see. Then they got to spend a whole day with Jesus. Can you imagine that? Like not just a 1 hour gospel appointment, like the whole day at where Jesus was staying. That'd be epic. And then the first thing that Andrew did was go find his brother Peter and bring him to meet Jesus. And then in that same chapter, Jesus invited a guy named Philip. And Philip, the first thing that he did was he went and found his friend Nathanael. And Nathanael asked, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. And so one of the things that there's kind of in the world of the ministry world, there's kind of two extremes. There's the people that's like, oh, we only need to go and tell, and then we only need to come and see. But I think it's both. I think we can have both. We can have environments where we invite people to come and see and hear the gospel and be, you know, kind of the way I think about church. It's a family gathering, but we're always expecting guests. If you have guests coming into your house, you want to roll out the red carpet. You want to give them the best opportunity to feel the love of God and be welcomed. And so I would encourage you to think about what can you strategically invite the people. Easter is coming up. And I heard that Chico's adding a third service. So let's pack that third service out, right? 8 a.m. You guys need to go to the 8 a.m. service so other people can say, right? Can I, right, Jerry? Right, Gary? Give people in the 8 a.m. service, you know. But this is how the news of Jesus went viral. I've done a lot of inviting, and here's a couple principles for effective inviting. One thing that I've realized is that it's very rare for someone to feel offended by a low-pressure invitation. If you are not awkward about it, they probably won't be either. So just invite them, and do not say no for people. That's another thing. Don't say no for people. Let them say no for themselves. There's another really great thing. I've adapted these five stages of strategic engagement. I've adapted them from a training in North Star from Harold Bullock. And these are some great kind of steps that you can take as you're interacting with people. So the first is to connect. First is to make a genuine connection. Otherwise, they're going to feel weird about the other steps that you do. The next is contact. Connect and then contact. This is get their contact information. It's hard to invite someone to something if you don't have their contact information. And then this is a really interesting one that I kind of learned from him, is that change the environment. This is so important that, you know, I have my kind of surfing friends, I have my neighbor, I have my baseball little league friends, but it's not until I actually do something different than the thing I normally do with them that they really feel like I'm actually their friend. Does that make sense? So you have your kind of friends that are just in your class, but if you do something outside of your class, you get coffee or you get lunch, that's actually going to help you to feel like this is your actual friend, not just your class friend. So I think that's really important. So change the environment, change the location. And then community. Invite them to a non-church event. Again, you guys are really good at partying with a purpose. I think that's great. So invite them to one of those events and they can get to know your other Christians and they can say, oh, these people aren't that weird. They're only a little bit weird, right? And then the C is church. Invite them to challenge. Invite them to a big day at church. Invite them to Easter, because you never know. And so again, thinking about the people on your list, is there anyone on one of those lists right now that you need to invite? You need to invite to Easter. You need to invite to challenge. You need to invite to another event. Just put a star by one of their names. And then there's the S, is to serve creatively. Serve creatively. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Part of my wife Jessica's calling to SDSU was there was a blackout in San Diego and she was praying about whether or not to come on staff, which I'm really glad she did because that's when I fell in love with her. And my kids would not exist otherwise. But she was during a blackout and she had just one candle in her room and she was turning away from the candle. And then she felt like the Lord kind of told her to turn over and she faced the candle and she realized that how one light in a dark room, she could see pretty much everything in the room. And so the darker the place, the more that one light makes a difference. And so as you're in your relationships, this is what he's saying is like, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So finding ways to serve the people that you are investing in is really important. Our across the street neighbor, Andreas, he's someone that we've been praying for and building a relationship for a while. He just had a point where his son, Ezra, needed a place to stay and like hang out. So we were able to babysit him. But another thing was, there was one point where I needed a tool. I needed to borrow a tool. But so rather than asking my dad or whatever, asking him to borrow a tool, that's a way. So this is a really key thing that your non-believers need to be able to serve you, not just you serving them. Because a real relationship is a two-way street. That we are in this relationship together. They feel that you really need them, as in also them needing you. And then the final S is share. Share attractively. And that's the last, the third step too, is also share. So you can just write share twice. So when it comes to sharing according to opportunities, I want to give you three ways to share. The first is to share attractively. Share attractively. Again, Colossians 4. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So I want to give you three questions that you can ask yourself about compelling conversation, gospel conversation. The first, is it gracious? He says, let your conversation be always full of grace. John 1 says Jesus came full of grace and truth. You know, Jesus never watered down the truth, but he always, but the message of truth is a message of grace. So our method should match our message. If we are communicating a message of grace, we should communicate that message with grace. In John 8, Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." So he offered her grace, but he also invited her to live according to the truth. So the first question, is it gracious? Is the way that I'm sharing it gracious? Second, is it attractive? Is it attractive? It says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. This idea of being seasoned with salt is, salt was what preserved food in the ancient world, but also, like today, they use salt the same way we use it. And if any of you had a boiled egg, you probably put some salt on your boiled egg, right? And so it makes it taste better. It gives it an addictive quality. And they got me some Pringles to, so once you pop, the fun don't stop, right? And it's just, you know, that's what you want. You want your conversation to be salty enough that they want to talk to you again. You don't want people to feel, oh, I'm really glad that's over. You know, you want people to feel like, man, I really want to hear more about what. So make that your goal. Leave them wanting more, not wishing that you would leave them alone. Salt, but here's the other thing, that salt cannot make up for bad meat. Doesn't matter how much salt you put on it. If you're not giving him the true gospel, then it doesn't matter. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." It is the gospel that has the power, not necessarily the way that we share it. Now, we need to share it as attractively as we possibly can, but we must make sure that we are trusting in the power of God's word. Let God's word do the work. Let the Bible do the work. I love Spurgeon said, the God's word is like a lion. Let the lion loose and let it go. Let it do its work. It can defend itself. I love that. So the way we share it matters, but the power is not in the delivery. The power is in the message itself. So, and I think this, if you think of this sharing it attractively, it's kind of like chicken. The gospel is kind of like chicken. Okay? So have any of you guys traveled? Some of you been overseas? Who's been all overseas? Let's go. Who's going to Taiwan this year? Yeah, let's go. I'm excited. So the thing about when you go overseas, pretty much everyone eats chicken, right? been to Africa, people eat chicken. You know, a Jamaica jerk chicken. That's amazing. My favorite is Kung Pao chicken in China. That's really bomb. And but the only difference is not the chicken, it's the flavoring, right? And that, I think that's what contextualization is. When we learn the people, we learn that we never change the meat of the message, but we change the flavoring that we put on it. And so we need to think about a way, how can we make this message attractive, the true message of the gospel, attractive to the person that we're talking to? And then the third question, is it relevant? Is it relevant? And this is a way to make it attractive. It says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Are we answering the questions that people are actually asking? So as we are presenting the gospel, are we meeting them where they're at? Are we answering their needs? Jesus was a master at using what people wanted to hear about as a way to share about what they needed to hear about, right? When he was talking to the woman at the well, he says, I'll give you living water. You know, there's different situations where he didn't share it the same way every single time, but he used physical and emotional needs to show them how he can meet their deepest spiritual need. The next is to share appropriately. 1 Peter 3:15-16 says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you, but do this with gentleness and respect." So there's two ways that he tells us to prepare to share. The first is to prepare your attitude. This idea is to revere Christ as Lord, you have an attitude of submission that, God, whatever you want me to do, whatever, I am ready to do what you want me to do. Submission is the foundation of our mission. Submission is our attitude towards God. But then notice he also says, do so with gentleness and respect. That gentleness and respect are the attitude towards others that we must have. And the way I think of it like this is respect is kind of honoring that person as a fellow image bearer. Honoring them, and it implies kind of a lack of harshness. If you think of it like this, Jesus, he gave us the golden rule. You guys know what the golden rule is? That do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I think that applies to how we share the gospel. Share the gospel the way that we would like someone to share the gospel with us. How would you like someone to share the gospel with you? Share it that way. But one thing to note, that gentleness and respect is not always being soft and timid. You know, like if I was driving off a cliff, I would want someone to get in the way and wave their arms, maybe even raise their voice. And so there is a time, there is a place for passion and things like that. But what I found is most of the time, soft words land better. Because when you speak softly and gently, what that does is people, their defenses are not up. If you speak softly, you can go under the radar and you can go under their defenses. But as soon as you kind of start getting really harsh and things like that, their walls go up. Proverbs 25:15 says, with patience, a ruler can be persuaded. A soft tongue will break a bone. There is no place for prideful, condescending, know-it-all attitude when you're sharing your faith. Both what you say and how you say it really matters. So first, prepare your attitude. Next is prepare your answer. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. The word answer is the word apologia in the Greek. It means to make a defense. It's where we get the word apologetics. See, a defense attorney gives an answer to the judge's questions. The word reason means to give an account or to explain. So the context of this command too is suffering. People look at your life, they see how you suffer, they see the contagious hope that you have, and they're wondering, why are you living with such hope and such joy in your life? And here's the other thing about opportunities. They're not something that you can cram for. Most of the tests in life are pop quizzes. That people, when they ask you a question, you're not, but we need, that's why, again, we need the Holy Spirit's help to, but also what you, the study and the investment that you have made. I was talking to Brian for breakfast, over breakfast, and we were talking about the best ministers are like an iceberg. What they share is just the tip of the iceberg, and then there's a lot of stuff underneath. And there's the idea is, someone said, I'd rather hear an unprepared message from a prepared person than a prepared message from an unprepared person. And so if you become a prepared person, you become someone who studies hard, who does their homework, who seeks to answer some of those questions, the better that you know those answers, the more equipped you will be when they ask. And if you don't know the answer, just be humble. Be like, hey, I don't know, but I can probably figure it out. I can Google it. I can ask I can ask David. I can ask one of the pastors, and I'll help you figure it out. And some questions there's honestly not an answer to, right? You know, and so that's just another one too. So the more you grow in God's word, the more you become more like Jesus, the more equipped you will be to answer whatever question that is asked with gentleness and respect. And so I would encourage you also, if you're having one of those conversations, this is where the opportunity would be to get a gospel appointment, get their number, follow up with them, try to meet with them for coffee and tea. And you've heard probably the three-story method. This is my go-to method is hear their story. Again, ask them if they grew up religious. Do you have any religious background, spiritual background? And then if there are, my favorite follow-up question to that is, especially in college, is since coming to college, has your faith grown or has it gotten weaker? That's another really good one, because it helps them to kind of self-assess where they're at. And then, or you can say, how would you describe where you're at in your spiritual journey currently? That's another really good question to ask. And then share your story. I would say the shorter the better. You don't have to share every single liver quiver or every time you came to the front at church camp. Change what Jesus said actually changed about you. I recommend a 30-second story. I used to, but then I turned from blank trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and now over time, as I follow Jesus, I am more. So I'll give you mine. I used to be extremely selfish and insecure. I turned from my pride and I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And now over time, as I follow Jesus, I've realized that if God loved me enough to die for me, it doesn't matter what others think of me, I can be confident in who I am in Christ. So you don't have to share your whole saga, but share simply and clearly. So hear their story, share your story, and then share God's story. God's story. And again, I'll say, if they say yes, and as I'm asking them, would you like to hear more? I'm pulling out whatever the booklet, you guys use the thing that you read through, and I just say, I'm already assuming that they're going to listen to the gospel. I'm confident in that. And again, I highly recommend using one that you can read because it's super simple and it's not putting the pressure on you, because if you can read, you can share the gospel. And so I really like that. And so we use the Would You Like to Know God Personally little booklet. And actually, it's really cool that we started a team called the Next Steps Team within our church at Pathways. And my wife, she actually, on Sunday, she led two junior high girls to Christ using that little booklet. And so she just met them up. She read it, and that's amazing. And then Jessica's mom, Teresa, she actually met with another lady who had just visited Pathways. And and she's kind of does the farmer's market that meets in their parking lot. And she ended up coming to Pathways. And so Jessica's mom, this was her very first time ever leading someone to Christ, was on Sunday. And so this works, just simply meeting up with people, sharing the simple gospel presentation, and you'll never know what happens. And so I think one of the greatest privileges in this life is helping people step over the line and make their commitment to Christ. And so I want you to look at your sheet for a moment. Take a minute and just write down what's a couple next steps. What's something that you want to remember? What's something that you want to apply to your life from what we talked about today? And my hope is that this morning you'll be inspired to see the opportunities that are all around you. See the non-believers that are in your life. Seize those opportunities when they arrive, and then share according to those opportunities. And when we get to heaven, we can celebrate all the lives that are changed. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the privilege it is to just partner with you in what you are doing in people's lives. And we don't have to force anything, but we can simply come to you. We can come to these people and we can be open and honest about what you're doing in our lives, and you want to use us. I really believe there are people in our lives that are already ready to receive the gospel. And so we pray that you would help us to be sensitive and help us to know how we can best share. Kind of like the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, that we can just run alongside these people and we can see and we can meet them where they're at and we can help them know who you are. So we pray for that, Jesus. We pray that you would use us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen.